Father, we bless you and thank you for this service today. We have ears to hear. We have hearts to hear. We are hungry for your word. And Father, we thank you now that by the Holy Ghost, the teacher, we will receive an abundant feeding of spiritual food. We thank you for these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a little bit of a sidestep from what we've been ministering in recent weeks. First of all, could you envision what life would be like if truly we understood the dominion that we walked in, where we are assigned by God to rule and to reign and to change things around us? Remember, we looked at the scripture, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. So we're not talking about being bossy people and shoving people around or being hard or difficult or anything like that. But it's a spiritual weapon where we are created to exercise dominion. Jesus stood up in a boat when there was a storm raging and he said, "Peace, be still." That's an example of exercising dominion. Well, Jesus apparently thought his disciples could, because he basically said to them, I'm paraphrasing, "Where's your faith?" He was asleep in the boat, and they had to wake him up, and he exercised the dominion that was in him. And, of course, people say, well, that was Jesus. Of course he could do that. But Jesus immediately said to those disciples, you know, "Where's your faith?" And you can see that he's implying, how come you guys didn't take care of this? That they should have, they could have, and they should have known that they could have, right? So where I was going was, can you envision your life if you could just say to things and those things would happen? Well, if you could envision it, you could do it. And that's what faith is to believe the word and to begin. Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say to the mountain. Jesus used another example with a tree. You can talk to a tree. Whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart. You have to have that firmly in your heart. You know, if I talk to a mountain, I tell a problem to disappear, guess what? It's going to disappear. It's going to move. Shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says, he shall have whatsoever he says, right? Believes that those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. How do you exercise your dominion? The same way God does, with your mouth, you speak words. And you can observe this in everybody's life. Just listen to them talk. And the way they talk is how things go. Right? And see. So, dominion. We were talking about dominion. Well, if you're going to exercise in dominion, what I was proposing was that you would have success, greater success in your life, let's say concerning your health. Let's say concerning things in your workplace. Really, anything that pertains to your life, coming in through business transactions and coming out prospered, your prosperity. In fact, just listening to someone like me preach the things and teach the things from the word I'm teaching, we are often misunderstood. And I was contemplating that, and then the Lord said to me, he wanted me to teach this today. To listen to somebody like me talk, for instance, I'm a little bit public in talking about prosperity in my life. Why? Because I want you to also prosper in your life. You ever hear somebody say, I've been rich, I've been poor, rich is better? Yes. Right? Rich is better. But if you hear teaching and we stay with this and don't know why it would be difficult for people to receive, but it is, to talk about their success, whether it be in body, in their health, that God wants you healed, whole, well, with long, the Lord says in Psalm 91, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Well, there's a revelation of God's desires and will for your life. So to want to live long and satisfied, living long without being satisfied is torture. Living long and not being healthy is torture. Living long and being satisfied. This is what God wants for us. It's not selfish. So what I'm getting at here is, I keep teaching and preaching about your success in health and in the necessities of your life, your financial life, being met. You need food, you need clothing, you need shelter. And a study through the scriptures shows that God not only wants to meet our needs, but bring us to a place of abundance. Well, what I want to share with you today is that God is glorified in our success. It is not a selfish pursuit. Now, let me throw in this caveat. There are people who pursue these things selfishly. Mm-hmm. Yes, there are. And there are people who even attempt to take the things from the scripture and apply them in a selfish way. And they hear, what? You mean God wants me to be wealthy? Well, I'm going to be wealthy. And they can get selfish about that. And they can take shortcuts. And they can be wrong towards other people, yes. Right? But that doesn't take away from God's desire to see us blessed. So y'all have heard me say, you know, I got this thing that I've learned to say, money finds me, it chases me down, it jumps in my pocket. Now you could hear that and say, what a proud, arrogant, selfish guy that talks like that, right? And yet, I read through the scriptures, and I see what I say about money makes a difference. I've had to learn how to think about not just money, but I had to learn how to think about the blessing of God. Right. I've had to learn that God wants me blessed. Therefore, I risk every time I come up here, and I have offended lots of people through the years. I'm okay with offending with the word, not offending with my behavior and attitude. You know, but if the word, even if it's taught tenderly, eventually offends somebody, what are you going to do? You got to tell the truth of the word, right? Yeah. So some of these things concerning success in our lives, Pastor Sandy and I, that we have shared and taught about, I teach for the purpose of you picking up also. And after all, and here's what I want to talk about today, God is glorified in your success. Yes. I mean, if you see somebody destroyed, beat down, everything goes wrong in their life, and they die miserably sick and broke, does anybody say, whoo, look what God did in their life? Does anybody glorify God over that? No. But when God can take a nobody and bring them up in health, an accomplishment, and some prosperity, as far as God, you know, can take them and so on, that glorifies God. So you may say it may be difficult for some people to make that change from selfish pursuit over into glorifying God. Just because it may be hard to see or you think people aren't capable of it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Those of us that have children that are now adults and living their life, they make their mistakes, but you see them correct their mistakes, and they're having some success, and you see growth, doesn't that just bless you? And you go, man, I like that. I like that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Your success makes God glow. Amen. And when He sees somebody overcome a difficulty, a circumstance, and so on, that blesses Him. So, of this teaching that you hear coming from me, God wants to prosper you. God wants to bless you. God wants to give you victory. God wants to heal your body. Is it a selfish pursuit? It could be. But watch those individuals and watch their heart and look at their life, and you can see there are many very genuine believers who are walking in the blessing of God, and God takes them higher and higher and higher and higher and blesses them more and more. And God is pleased with blessing us, and He's pleased with our success. So I want to talk about that a little bit, what we believe from the Word concerning these things and the things that I would preach and teach here. One of the reasons you have to teach so much on people being blessed is because the opposite idea is so religiously ingrained in us. It's a big obstacle. Most of us were brought up to believe that God will squash you. He's not really interested in your prosperity and healing. Well, sometimes God heals, sometimes He don't. We have religious hurdles to get over that are well established. And that's why, you know, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we got to teach it again and again and again. And if you're like me, and you are, you've heard some of these things taught many times, and then a day comes where you, oh, and you go to a higher level, and then you hear it again, and you, oh, and you apply it at a higher level. So that's just growth. So what I'm saying is we are teaching, preaching, and pursuing these things not just for personal gain. And it may depend upon the circumstance of your life. When Pastor Sandy got this injury, our needs went from one level to a whole new level. And where we had to believe, say for finances, for healthcare at one level, it became a whole new level. It went from, you know, just a few thousand to the hundreds of thousands of dollars. So I had to grow. You might say it's a David and Goliath type of situation. But God is interested in David and Goliath fights, and He's interested in David winning.
Oh, yes.
Amen. So it's not just about personal gain, but it's about glorifying God. Three things I want to say here quickly, and then we'll look at some scriptures. Number one, these blessings, having enough resources, even an abundance where you can bless other people, these blessings, having health in your body, having long, productive life, these blessings and all of these blessings are originally God's idea, and it's His covenant promise. He originated all of this. Obey my commandments, and I'll satisfy you. I'll take care of you. I'll defeat your enemies. You know, the original promise to them of the promised land as they came out of Egypt, He said, I'll move you into houses that you didn't build. I'll give you fields and groves and orchards that you didn't plant. In other words, they were going to move into great prosperity by the blessing of God. But it all came down to, would they follow Him or not? So what I'm saying to you is, number one, this is all God's idea, that you be blessed, that you be an overcomer, that you be healthy in body. It's His idea, not mine. Now, I will say, I like that idea.
I do too.
I like it a lot.
I do too.
In fact, I will tell you this, in our early marriage and early family life, at a point where we had one and then two of our four children, she and I were in real need of finance and blessing in our lives. We discovered and put faith in what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. And the things He just referenced was food, shelter, and clothing. We are coming up short on all the above. And He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And she and I together, we said, that's a deal. We'll take it. We'll take it. And we rearranged some things in our lives. It became about God's kingdom first, following God first. We knew from our upbringing, at least my upbringing, that we're to bring the tithe into the storehouse and to honor God with our finances and so on. And we made that commitment. And from that day forward, we went from very poor. Most people would say I'm wealthy today, I guess. How did that happen? We followed God. And it was originally His idea and His proposal to me. He wrote Matthew 6:33 for me so that I could feed the kids, put clothes on them, and we could have a roof over our head. And then I figured out He wasn't interested in only a roof, but He's interested in a very nice roof over my head. And then if I go to Mark chapter 10, it talks about anyone who's left houses and lands, you know, for the sake of the gospel. I'm paraphrasing. He says, shall in this life receive 100-fold houses and lands and so on. And so I know at the very least, it's God's idea that I have more than one house. Praise the Lord. This is God's idea first. It was not invented by me or anybody else. You hear teaching these things from the Scripture for their benefit, for their use. Let's face it, He's a good Father. A good Father provides and provides well. Now, there may be good fathers who've had children who've chosen to live in such a way and run away from home. The story of the prodigal son comes to mind. The prodigal son took wealth and went away, did his own thing, and he ran out of money and was elbowing hogs out of the way to eat what they were eating, right? But when that son in Jesus' story said, wait a minute, I'm wrong about this, and returned to his father, he was restored back to wealth. Amen. That's God. That's our good Father. That's His intention. So keep that in mind. It's His idea, and all through the Bible you find it's His promise and His covenant. Amen. All I'm doing is proposing that we enter into what He wants for us. Number two, His love. You got to think about His love. His love extends grace to us for blessing. His love extends grace to us for blessing. The song we sung earlier, New Every Morning. I tell you, I have faced days that I thought were going to be impossible to get through, particularly in those days when Pastor Sandy was in hospital and it was really threatening her life, her status at that time. It's just like, how do you get up and how do you keep going? And how do you do that day after day after day? Well, you do need good people around you, and I want to publicly say here, my daughter Tammy, you were a lifesaver to me. I needed her, and she was there, and there were days when, if not for Tammy holding me up, I don't know what would have happened there, but nonetheless, I learned to say, today I can do whatever I need to do. God will give me whatever I need today to make it through today. And even at that, you know, I learned to think about the next hour. And I learned to think about the next few minutes. And if you can learn how to make it through the next 5 minutes and overcome those 5 minutes, you can learn how to string together a series of 5-minute intervals to make it an hour, to make it a day, to make it a week, to make it a month, to make it years. His grace is abundant because of who He is. He loves you so much, He will give you, if you'll take it, He'll give you what you need to be successful right now, today. Amen. A lot of times we look at something like, you know, say a great financial need, even in the tens of thousands of dollars or something like that, you know, and the whole picture just is overwhelming. Just like, how do you do that? But I learned you don't do it in one punch. You do it in small steps. And if you can learn to just small steps add up to big steps add up to whole miles being covered, and you succeed by trusting God in the moment, and there is grace for every moment because of His great love. He's for you, not against you. He's for you, not against you. He's saying, come on. Come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Well, God, I can't tackle this whole thing. Well, just take this little step. And you take that little step and go, oh, You helped me for that step. I believe I can take one more. See, God knows my life from start to finish in terms of this walk on this earth. And He taught me some things by parallel experience. And now I can look back and say, oh, God, You were teaching me all along. And one of them is mountain climbing. One of them, still, it is a climb that I'll never forget. I loved so much. I did solo, nobody with me. And I did it in late October when there was snow on the mountain and it was cold. And it had a particular section very steep. And I would climb a little bit and I thought, I can't do this. This is stupid. Why am I out here? I break my leg, nobody's going to be able to get to me and figure it out and find me for what, 12, 14, 16, 18, 24 hours? I would sit down and quit. But I'd catch my breath and go, well, I think I could go a little further. And I strung together quitting all the way up the mountain to the top. I quit after I quit after I quit after I quit. But each time I sat on a rock, I noticed I caught my breath. And I thought, well, I feel like I can go a little further. And really, if I find something here that's just, ooh, this is bad, I don't mind turning around, getting out. And the whole time I'm also checking my heart, checking my spirit. God, is this okay? Am I doing something I should not be doing? Is this really as stupid as I think it is? You know, but... And I didn't get any instruction from him to turn around. So, okay, I'll go a little further, go a little further. I exaggerate and say I quit 1,000 times, but I got up 1,001.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Amen. And I learned from that that you can defeat the biggest mountain. Just, you can quit, but give it a moment and say, okay, I'm ready. Let's go again. And God will help you a step by step by step by step. It's who He is. He doesn't have anything except encouraging you through love and giving you grace and strength for the moment. It'll be rare that you feel such a swell of ability coming from Him that you can see your way all the way through to the end. That'll be rare. But it's common that He'll give you enough for the next step. That's how He works. So this is all His idea. And because of who He is and how He loves you, He gives you what you need to take the step. Take the step. Take the step. So part of what we're talking about here is meeting your needs financially and even moving you to abundance. Well, how's He going to do that? You're going to win the lottery? No. You're going to win battle after battle after battle. And it builds and it builds and it builds. You can look at natural things and see the same thing. Compounding interest. It either is working for you or against you, right? If you could save $10 and gain, it's been really great in the market recently, you know, 25, 30% is what's been happening for a while on a well-invested portfolio. On $10, well, okay. What is that? $3. Don't seem like much. But on $1 million, it would be $300,000. And what's it take? 3.5 years and you've doubled the money? So this just is a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more. And it gets exciting when it starts really accumulating, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But this is how God asked us to walk. You know, people who all of a sudden, boom, they're wealthy, usually don't know how to walk with God once that money hits. But if you trust Him and trust Him and trust Him, and this is how He works, you will learn to trust Him. The scriptures talk about, Jesus said it, he who's faithful in little will also be faithful in much. So you're going to be tested with little. And depending on how you walk with God, it can move to be much. So number one, it's His idea. Number two, because He loves, grace is extended. God gives you what you need to pursue that blessing. And number three, He's praised and glorified in the blessing manifesting in His own people. God intends to put on a show in you and me. You could look at somebody like me and say, well, I know he's not that smart. He must be blessed by God. How did you do that? And I got to say, God helped me. God taught me. God is to receive the glory and the honor. So this is our point. If you succeed in any area of blessing in this life by believing His word, following Him, it brings praise and glory to God. Our success glorifies God. It's not about me personally, though I might enjoy success immensely. It's about glorifying God. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. Now, can you see where someone may make a statement like I'm about to, and it can sound harsh and wrong, but it's not. A statement saying, if someone refuses God's blessing of, let's say, prosperity, because I'm not all about that money stuff, that you are actually insulting the Spirit of grace that would desire you to prosper, grow, and be a blessing to others. Sounds wrong to religious thinking. Oh, I'm not about that money stuff. Well, God wants you to grow. God wants you to be blessing. I mean, how would you do anything with a people who have no resources? How would you build a ministry? How would you be a blessing? To give to the poor, there has to be somebody that has enough to give to the poor. Jesus admired the widow who gave two tiny little copper coins in the offering and said she gave more than all of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. It says here, you are our epistle. That just seems like that'd be difficult to say if I said it fast. Are our epistle. You are Paul writing to the Corinthians, telling the people, you guys are our, meaning Paul and his associates, epistle. What's an epistle? It's a letter. Sometimes in your Bible it'll say the letter to the Corinthians. Sometimes it'll say the epistle to the Corinthians, right? So it's an old word we don't use. You are our letter. Well, what's a letter? A letter is something to be read and understood as a message. So Paul is saying to those at Corinth, you people at Corinth are our letter, implying that people are reading you and getting a message. When they watch your lives, when they see you, they are reading you and they are being communicated to something. You are, could I say it like Apostle Paul did? Congregation, you are my epistle. I've been teaching. Somebody's reading your life. Your family members are. They're reading your life. You know, when somebody goes, well, yeah, they made all this big talk, and look, they ain't no different than us. What are they doing? They're speaking out what they see in somebody's life. Or if they were to say, you know, I didn't believe what they were saying at first, but they talked about blessing and prospering, and doggone it, it's happening. There might be something to this. So your life, whether you like it or not, is being read by other people. What are they reading? Does it glorify God or does it not? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. We could throw in maybe a different word. You're a reflection of Christ. Your life is showing Christ. Your life is communicating. Did you ever think about this? You know, it became a revelation for me some years ago. But the way people dress is communication. Somebody already today, Pastor Dan, you're wearing a suit. Is it a special day or something like that? No, I just went across the rack there and said, this, you know, nothing. But how people dress is communication. What are they saying? They're attempting to tell you something about themselves. Consciously or unconsciously, I don't know. So somebody who's wearing all black, tattoos, piercings all over, haircut, that little diff, all that, they are attempting to tell you, I am whatever it is that they're saying. So when we dress, we are telling people something about us. This is really a side issue, but it illustrates what I'm talking about. Where I grew up in church, sometimes the subject was how women dress. And the Bible says, dress modestly, all that kind. So any male or female that dresses modestly, what are they saying? They're saying something about, I am, among other things, I'm honoring God. Let's say the Christian woman, right? Let me generalize it. When somebody dresses a certain way, they're telling you what they want you to know. And if a woman would ever complain about a guy looking at her, she's showing what she wants seen. There, I said it. So we are being read by people all the time. And every once in a while, you know, you cruise through Walmart or something like that, and you see somebody, and you just look at how they're dressed and how they've done hair and all that, and you think to yourself, what exactly are you trying to tell me? There used to be a guy at one of the stores this way up here, obviously a dude in a dress, earrings, long hair, necklace, all that stuff. And go, what are you trying to tell me? First of all, you're not convincing me that you're a woman. But anyway, so the point is this. Our lives are being read. We are communicating something. God wants to communicate to other people by you. And I went off on dress just because it illustrates the point. But if you have somebody can't never catch a break, everything bad happens to them, got no money, always begging, sick all the time, and yet they say, oh, praise God, he's so good to me. You kind of go, well, it seemed like if God was good to you, he'd help you a little bit. What are they communicating? I hope this doesn't sound harsh and judgmental. God is glorified in someone, let's say they're in that condition I just described, and they begin coming out of it. I see God's at work in your life. I see something's happening here. And even when somebody experiences these positive changes, sometimes people say, what's going on? Yeah. Well, I read in the Bible. And you can share something that you learned? Huh. Regardless of people's words, witnessing, their life is really telling the story. Finishing verse 3 here, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So we're saying here, Paul is saying that everybody reading you, what's the message? What's the message? If we have successes following God, we tell a story of the goodness of God, and he's helping me, I'm succeeding, and he'll help you too. So, number one, healing glorifies God. Healing in people's bodies glorifies God. Matthew 15, verse 30, please. Matthew 15, 30 says, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. When people are healed, and we're talking about mute speaking, maimed, made whole, lame walking, long-standing, impossible situations. We'd call them healing miracles, right? When healing miracles happen, God is glorified. Yes. Does it stir you when you see a healing miracle or you hear a healing testimony? Woo! Praise God. John 11, verse 4, please. Here's something that I'm going to help you see, I believe, in the proper light, that people have argued in the wrong direction from the Scripture. John 11 and verse 4, this is Lazarus having passed away and is dead. John 11, 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, you've probably heard individuals, I have, take this and say, see, God is glorified in sickness. God gave Lazarus this sickness. God caused Lazarus to die, and he would be glorified. But you got to understand what Jesus is talking about here is not that God's glorified in the sickness. He's not glorified in the death. He's not glorified in a defeat. Our Bible tells us in John 10:10 that it is the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus clearly tells who's who. Lazarus being sick and dying was the destroyer, not God. And how was God going to be glorified in it? In a miracle of healing and resurrection in Lazarus. If you saw someone known dead 3 days wheeled into a church house like this one, and in a service, that person rises up alive and well in that casket, would that glorify God? So Jesus is clearly saying, regardless of how it came to pass that Lazarus had died, that God would be glorified in the blessing of a miracle of healing and resurrection life. To pursue healing for your body is to seek not only relief, but to glorify God. Acts 4:21, please. Acts chapter 4 and verse 21. Now, you probably, before we read that, you have probably heard it argued, as I have, that God is glorified in suffering, that God is glorified in injury and sickness and so on, you know. I'm thinking of one in particular, I'll leave person's name out of it, you know, became famous nationwide because of a paralysis, and this individual continued to speak of God's ability to take them through and all that kind of stuff. This individual maintained a right heart and attitude toward God while suffering and claims that God gave the suffering so that he would be glorified. Some people can suffer with grace, but God didn't originate the suffering, and his intention is to relieve the suffering. People phrase it this way, this is the burden that God has given me to bear. Baloney. There's other words for that. Casting all of your care, or another translation, casting all of your burden on him, for he cares for you. What burden are you supposed to bear for God? None. They're to be cast on him. Amen. Amen. So where were we? Acts 4:21, is that where we are going? Yeah. This is after Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple. 21 says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, that the miraculous healing of the lame man. Verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. To receive healing in your body, to receive a miracle in your body, is to glorify God. And while you and I will be relieved of whatever suffering may be involved, and that's good, and I am interested in that, the highest purpose and what happens on top of that is God is glorified. Why? Because God is good and loving. And he's shown to be good and loving and powerful and able and faithful to his promise when someone is healed. Amen. I'm looking at it more and more this way. It is my duty before God to see healing all the way through that I might glorify him. Can I take it a step further? I've mentioned the subject of prosperity, having resources in my life. God's blessing is upon me. It is my duty to seek abundance to glorify him. There aren't many people that think that way. And they think it's humility to say, Lord, we need just enough. I'm not looking to be rich or anything. Just enough and so on. No, that's a negligence of duty to live out His word where He's the guy who pours out in your cup. And as David said, my cup runs over. And we can look all through the scriptures. He's the God of too much. He is not the God of just enough. He will always give more than is needed. Always do more than is necessary. Just think of the miracles of the loaves and fishes. On two occasions, there was too much. Too much. Too much. He's the God of too much. And our faith should be in too much. We'll have all we need and then some. Amen. Amen. Used to tell my mom all the time, food event around church here, make sure we have too much. Well, I don't want to waste that food. Oh, it's not going to be wasted. We're going to give it away. People are going to take it home. But make sure we have too much. Her upbringing was to just enough. You know, parents lived in the Great Depression. That left a mark on them, right? But He's the God of too much. He wants to give you too much. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Luke 18:42. Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. When these blessings manifest, when these things happen, it's universal. People know that was a work of God. Look what God did. They didn't focus on the guy. They focused on God. When you and I are healed, it glorifies God. We should seek to glorify God in believing Him for our blessing and for our healing. Amen. Now I'm going to take that into this direction. I've been lacing it all through, but your prosperity, your well-being financially, prosperity also glorifies God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, please. It says, "Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Can we stop for just a second? God is a God of increase and multiply. That's just how He rolls. It's who He is. Anything He touches is going to be increasing and multiplying. If God gets involved, He doesn't have small ideas. He doesn't have just enough ideas. Now, God is limited by our faith, what we believe for. Had someone years and years and years ago that I worked with that was giving testimony to someone and was telling about how God was meeting their needs, and I heard this brother in the Lord say, "You know, we have various issues and troubles, and every time, seems like at the last minute, God gives us what we need, and it's just enough. I know it's God because it's always just enough to meet the need, just at the last moment." And this brother thought this was a great testimony. Just enough, just in time, and so on. But the Lord spoke to my heart. As long as He keeps saying that, that's what's going to be. Just enough at the last minute. And I learned, don't say that. Don't say that. Part of my formation of talking about money, money finds me, it chases me down, it jumps in my pocket. Because people would talk about how money leaves them. So I thought, I better talk about how money finds me. Hunts me down. Right? And that's what it says in Deuteronomy, "These blessings shall overtake you." That's blessing hunting you down. So that's what I say. Praise the Lord. So He's just an increased God. That's what He is. Verse 11, "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality." Now that's not liberal as in politics in the country here today. Liberality means generosity. God is generous and He wants us generous. If He wants you to be generous, you've got to have something to be generous with. "While you are enriched in everything for all," I'm going to say generosity, "which causes thanksgiving through us to God. When you, by generosity, give and meet someone's need, do they get angry at you? Usually they are, well, they should be, grateful, thankful. And if it's a believer who understands anything at all, they go, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And they know it wasn't just the individual. It was God moving an individual in their giving. When you are blessed and prospered and generous, it causes praise. It causes God to be glorified. It causes thanksgiving. A lot of good things happen when somebody is prospered and somebody is generous. Amen. Now, the selfish individual will seek that prosperity toward them without understanding that they are also God's vehicle of prosperity to someone else. This morning, someone gave some money to me. Well, no wonder. Money finds me, chases me down, jumps in my pocket, right? And this individual who gave generously to me is in a financial situation which you would say is very different from mine. And you would think, well, you know, the rich guy should be given to those with less. But when you gain an understanding in the Word in these things, you realize that the key to your prosperity is this generosity. And I have learned to receive from people who you think, you need this a lot more than I need it. That's not what it's about. It's not about need. It's about following the Scriptures. Amen. And God is glorified. I thank God. Money found me this morning. Jumped in my pocket. Thank God for it. And like Paul, who wrote in another place, Paul said, I'm going to paraphrase, I'm excited about your harvest that's coming to you because of your giving. I don't seek the gift. I seek the harvest that's coming your way. Because what I experienced this morning was somebody else is seeing, oh, follow God, give and it shall be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. So I'm excited about this individual's future and blessing. And when they're giving generously, they're going to receive generously. And it's going to change their life. And I glorify God in a success like that, in growth like that. I know where it's going. Hallelujah. I just made myself happy. Praise the Lord. Again, verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service, Paul's talking about an offering here, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. When this offering reaches the place where it's needed, the people who are helped will be effusive in praise and thanks to God. God's glorified in offerings. Verse 13, but whilst, though the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for. So they glorify God because this is believers, but they're also glorifying God and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It's a gift of God, a supernatural flow and blessing of resources to you, through you to others, and through them to others. God is glorified and given thanks. We also know not only is He glorified, but this pleases God for us to prosper. Psalm 35, verse 27, please. Psalm 35, 27. And by the way, I could have gone so many different directions with so many scriptures on this subject. I didn't find one or two. There's many places we could go to talk about these things. Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. When you prosper, even in financial blessing, if you win about it in a way that's correct, you can go about it the wrong way, You can steal, you can take, you can have wrong attitudes, or you can become prosperous God's way, give and it shall be given to you, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and so on. And understanding these things, follow it that way. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. When you have a financial success, when you become paid in full on a particular debt and even debt-free, God is like, oh, here, look at my children. Yes. Look at them go. They believed me. They trusted me. I blessed them, and we killed that giant.
Yes, amen.
God takes pleasure in that. So to seek prosperity with a right heart pleases God. Well, Pastor Dan, you want to be rich? Well, yeah. Well, you shouldn't want to be rich. Wait a minute. I want to please God. And if I'll prosper His way, it pleases Him. Sometimes when I meet somebody that discovers I'm a pastor of a church and all that, and conversation starts, you know, I have said more than once, I'm nobody from nowhere with no people and no money, and we started a church. And look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. I'm not saying I'm somebody at this point in time. You know, I'm still nobody but a servant of God. But I sure can't say I have no money anymore. Praise the Lord. It brings Him glory and honor. And the reason I share these things is because I'm hoping you'll grab hold of that and say, me too. A blessing on Pastor Dan's on me too. Praise the Lord. People get offended at that sometimes, but what are you going to do? You know, I used to talk a lot about one day I'm going to have an airplane, and I lost some people from our church because of airplane. It glorifies God. It glorifies God. God has pleasure in your prosperity. Deuteronomy 8:18, please. Deuteronomy 8:18. This touches on it. It was His idea in the first place, and He gives you something. Once He gives it, how do you say it's wrong? Verse 2, Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power. We could say ability, authority. It is He who gives you ability to get wealth. Don't blame me. God gave me this. God gave me the ability. God gave me the power. Amen. Now we know God's no respecter of persons. He didn't give me anything that He didn't also give to you. So you should be reading this. I need to remember God because it is He who gives me the power to get just enough to get by. Wealth, more than enough. One definition of rich is abundant, more than you need. And what people consider to be rich varies with who you're asking. Go to another country or something like that, you know, somebody that brings in $10,000 a year would be rich in a lot of countries. So it's God. And it says here next, why? That He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. It was His promise, and He gives you the ability. If He promised it and gave you the ability, how could you say it's a negative to grow in prosperity, even to wealth? No, it glorifies God. It shows His covenant can be depended on. His covenant works. It gives God pleasure to take us from not enough money to more than enough money. And then let's look at this, Proverbs 10:22, please. It says there, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. If you focus in on just being rich, no, really what it is the blessing. It's the blessing. It's the blessing, and the blessing brings you many things, including financial resources. And look what it says also with that, and I love this, and He adds no sorrow with it. There's a lot of people who have gained riches, and their life is filled with troubles and problems and sorrows along with it. Partly because they didn't go about it God's way. Maybe they had to hurt people, stomp on people, lie and cheat along the way, and they went after the almighty dollar and worshiped it, and they're just miserable. Having money is one thing, keeping it is another. And what do you go through to maintain your wealth if you once achieve it? Because there's a saying people use, money comes, money goes, right? Easy come, easy go. There are sorrows that can be attached to money, great sorrows. So you may know of or heard of people who are really rich, but sorrows come with that. You know, we hear of people who, I could list several names, that have lots and lots of money and fame, yet they commit suicide. Money wasn't the answer. There's some other thing, right? So when God, through His blessing, makes one rich, He doesn't add sorrow. Well, how can something that God does be anything but a blessing to our lives? How can we be negative? If the blessing of the Lord will make you rich, well, then I don't want none of that blessing. Yeah, but God wants to bless you, has blessed you. And have you ever heard of a kid, a child, refusing a gift from the parent? No, I don't want that. I don't want to get a big head about it and all that, you know. I have grandchildren. Children and not grandchildren. They don't refuse anything. Well, their tastes are increasing and maybe it's don't measure up anymore in some things. But anyway, they're increasing. They're blessed. They're blessed. Let's move on. Fourthly, I want to say here this, victory and deliverance over enemies glorifies God. Victory over situations, circumstances, call them enemies. Debt is an enemy. And when we take victory over situations, it glorifies God. One that comes to mind is Daniel and the lions. Daniel 6:19, I'm going to get started on reading. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel, the king saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. This is the king, not a believer, not one of God's people. This is a king that has Daniel as a slave. The king spoke to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him. And by the way, we already read the king had no doubt if Daniel was delivered, how'd that happen? Has your God, whom you trust, delivered you, right? Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed his God. And the king gave command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree in every dominion of my kingdom. Men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. When you're delivered from an enemy, and it's unmistakably God who's done it in your life, people take note. God is glorified by your victory. I already mentioned David and Goliath. God is glorified by your victory. It goes on here. It says, for he is, now we have praise coming from a heathen king. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.
Yes. Amen.
We ought to be seeking victory after victory after victory, and expect victory after victory after victory, because it glorifies God.
Yes.
What are you supposed to do in this situation? You're supposed to pursue the victory, go for the victory, defeat the enemy. Well, it looks bad. It looks really bad. I don't know how we're going to do this. Well, we're going to trust God, and he's going to send his angel, and he's going to shut the mouths of these lions, and I'm going to pull up a lion for a pillow and go to sleep.
Yes.
Amen. And it's my duty to do it because it glorifies God. My life should glorify God. I have a suspicion that if Daniel was eaten by lions, we wouldn't be reading the book of Daniel. In fact, I was thinking about this morning. The book of Job. And there's been a lot of messages preached about the suffering of Job. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was the thing. God allowed whatever happened to happen, because Job, in the end, we can read, I think it's in James, the book of James, where it talks about, we know the end intended of the Lord concerning Job. You have read of the patience of Job and known the end intended of the Lord. God had a glorifying, victorious end in mind for Job. If Job wouldn't held to his trust for God and been victorious in the end, we wouldn't be reading the book of Job. If you are going through hell, if you are going through suffering, there is an end intended by God. And he intends your victory, and he will give you what you need if you will continue to trust him. Keep going. Keep going. You can quit 1,000 times, but get up and go again 1,001 times. Keep going. There is an end intended by the Lord, and it is your victory. And when you reach that victory, not only are you relieved, not only are you blessed, but God is glorified, and everybody knows it. When you see Pastor Sandy walking, and when you hear her talking, you will see the end intended of the Lord, and God will be praised and magnified in this very spot, or the next location of our auditorium over there. Is God glorified in the situation and the suffering and so on? No. He's glorified in the victory over it. What happens is we lose sight of that. We give up. We don't reach that end. And then to feel better, we talk about, well, they were just so wonderful while they suffered, and they kept a good attitude about it all. No, 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 no. That's probably enough right there. You get the picture. You get the picture.
Yes.
These promises from the scriptures that we talk about that can be summed up in born again spiritual salvation, the body being saved in terms of healing for our bodies, and our well-being financially, that we have food, shelter, clothing, and an abundance to be generous, even wealth, which is God's idea in the first place. These blessings of God are given to us, and he intends for us to experience them, that our success would be a testimony to someone else. Israel was referred to as God's chosen people. Israel was supposed to be such an example of how good it is to follow God that all the nations of the earth would say, huh, we ought to be like them. I don't know why it's so, well, the enemy fights, that's why. Why is it so difficult for believing Christians who've been born again to also see the goodness of God in healing for their bodies, and to see the goodness of God in providing for their material needs? And when someone like myself finds that those two things the enemy often fights us on, and we got to preach the word on it, preach the word on it, preach the word on it, then someone condemns us. All he talks about is money. I'm trying to help somebody. When we succeed, we glorify God.
Yes, Lord.
God is glorified. Even what we're going through now, God is glorified in our success.
Yes.
So I'm asking you to think of it this way, as opposed to all about your personal well-being. No, there's much more to it than that. It glorifies God when you succeed. Amen? Amen. Father, we just bless you and thank you for this word today. I, for one, say I want to glorify you. I want to glorify you in Pastor Sandy being restored completely. It's your work. You're doing it. We're just believing. That's all. And I want to glorify you in a financial way as well. Father, thank you for prospering us, growing us. Thank you for victory over every foe, every enemy. With each defeat of my enemies, I give you glory and I give you thanks. And Father, may Renew Church be a great example, as it has been thus far. We have overcome so much, and we bring you glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a testimony of your goodness when people see our building improving. Glory to God. And we're able to testify and say it's all paid for. It's all paid for. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.